In the name of Jesus. Amen. Right, let's do this. Who was here about 3 weeks ago when Andries was preaching about the blood of Christ? Right, most of you. Can you remember the main theme about the blood of Christ? There's nothing we can do to deserve the blood of Christ. Amen? What determines whether we are saved or not? The blood of Christ. Whether we are blood washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Everyone with me? That's what we took out of that sermon. Remember in the Old Testament, the 10th plague, the angel of death passed the houses and he would go in and take the life of the oldest son if there was no blood on the doorpost. If there was blood, he would pass the door over, hence Passover. So, for today, it means to us practically that if we are washed by the blood of Christ, one day when we die, we will get passed over. We will not go to hell. We will go to heaven. There's a quick summary of that sermon. Are we together? Amen. That the emphasis was being blood washed, which one cannot buy. You cannot buy it. There's nothing you can do to attain it. It's a gift from God, a precious gift that He gave to mankind. It's His ways of reconciling Himself back to us. Amen. Then Tien spoke. And he spoke about grace. Remember the sermon about the three men that went up the mountain? Okay, it comes from the Pilgrim's Progress. There's three men walking this road. The one's name is Christian. Okay, he's walking this road between the walls. He started with a relationship with Christ and he was walking this road. And then the book speaks of two other people that jumps over the wall. Are you with me? The one was called legalist, okay, pretty much the picture you can have in your head is like the Pharisees. I must do all these things, then Christ will receive me. And the other one was hypocrite or lawlessness. And they both came over the wall and they walked the road with Christian. Right? They were walking. From the outside, they were looking like him. Let me put it in today's terms. They were going to church, all three. They went to small group, all three of them. They got baptized. They looked the same. They were walking this road together. Right? But then they came at a stage, the hill of difficulty. A mountain that they had to go over. It was a tough decision that had to be made. And only one went up, Christian. Because lawlessness said, this hill is too tough. God doesn't really want me to be obedient. He doesn't really judge. You know what? So he fell out of the bus. He walked with Christian no more. Hypocrite said, legalist said, I've done enough good works. I mean, I've walked with the Lord for 10 years. I've done this, baptism, Bible school. I've done so much. I don't have to go up this hill. And he also passed, and one remained Christian. And then the fact of the matter was, Christian was the only one who actually received true grace. He received true grace, because he didn't jump over the wall, he received it at Christ. He received grace. Christ did the inward work in him. And it just means that although he walked with these other guys were actually never saved. They were walking with him. Okay? Tonight, I'm building on that. And I'm taking it out of the book of 1 John. Now, John writes this book. And he says, he basically takes on a very difficult question. He says, on the one side, you've got a person that's born again, right? They are new. I'm a new creation. There's this one side of me. It's new and it's beautiful to God. But on the other side, I still have sin. My life is different than what it was before I was saved. But I still have sin. And how do you marry the two concepts? On the one side, being so clean, washed by Christ. But on the other side, I mean, I sin today probably once every 3 minutes. Because of being human. of just things coming at me, thoughts. I'm just human, and the same for you. So how do you bring the two together? And John was especially motivated by that question. How do you do the friction between the reality of new birth and our own sinfulness? On the other side, the assurance of your salvation, yet not treating sin lightly. How do you bring the two together? And that's what we're going to tackle tonight. Now, the book of John was mainly, 1 John was written for this reason. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So is the assurance of salvation biblical? Yes. Very biblical. God wants you to know whether you are going to heaven. He wants you to know that. And there's a very good reason for it. Another verse. All the scriptures are coming out of 1 John. So you, after this service, you can read through the whole book. It's only 5 chapters. And then you can put the puzzle together again. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. John said, you can know whether you have passed out of death into life. Judgment in your life is behind you. You've passed out of death into life, and that is called assurance of salvation. Everyone with me? But there was one problem. There was false teachers. And they were giving a false assurance to the people of the church. And this is where I want you to trust the Holy Spirit to speak to you so that we can separate the two and we can ask that question. Am I truly saved? Can I be assured of my salvation? Or must I pray the sinner's prayer and change my life? Isn't that important? It's the most important decision in your life. What these guys did is they disconnected Christ, the God, from flesh. They said Jesus Christ was not fully man and fully God. They found a way to get around. They'd say God, the second person, cannot be united with the flesh. And they had their reasons. He's God, He's Spirit. And this is flesh. This flesh is so sinful. They cannot connect. They hated the idea of Jesus coming as a human. They went bananas around it. They got the creeps. It freaked them out. And there's a good reason for it. All right? So the first assumption they made, you can go on there, genre, is if we can disconnect Christ the God from coming in the flesh, subsequently we can separate Christian from the flesh. In other words, I can separate Wade from being saved, his spirit, from what he does with his body. Can you see the implication for that? Therefore, you can be saved, but not do anything with your body to express that you are saved. You can do with your body what you want. Because it's disconnected. Your spirit is saved with God. Bless you, brother. I'm going to the temple to worship this one God they had there in the Roman Empire, where you're going to the temple and sleep with the prostitutes, because my flesh doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's disconnected from my spirit. I am saved. My spirit. My flesh doesn't. It's just a thing that's in the way. They love to disconnect the two. Okay? And when I say this, you can already think about movements that are going on around the world. Already you can put the dots together. You can do what you want. Don't worry, the blood covers you. Are you with me? Right. They disconnected being a Christian from the flesh. Their second assumption was this. According to the teaching, you actually don't have sin. You have got no sin because this is not you. This is just something in the way of you and eternity. You've got no sin. So, you may have assurance in this teaching because it doesn't matter where you go through the day with your body, once you get home, you just switch your brain on, oh, all these things I did today, it was in the flesh. My spirit is saved with God. Everyone with me. That was the heresy, the false teaching that was going around. And one of the biggest reasons 1 John was written and 2 John was to address this. Because just think about the consequences. If they got the whole world to believe that heresy, no one would be saved. Because no one would repent. Because everyone is saved and no one's got sin. And we will all miss God. That is not the will of God. He loves us too much to leave us there. So John writes a letter. And I'm drinking water. Now this is what John did to them. Next slide. Yeah. I like my Arnold. You know it. John took up his bazooka and he blew these guys into pieces. There was nothing left of them. Follow me as I showed to you what John wrote. John says, you know that Jesus appeared, that's Jesus, to take away sin. And in Him, there is no sin. Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. And He goes on. And He shoots a big shot at them. He says, little children. He's got compassion on them. Because they're being deceived, man. These people are being led astray. Just think about it. Think about the homes. Think about the homes a 4-year-old girl, daughter, 12-year-old must live in where mom and dad has got no moral boundaries. Just think about it for 1 second. Dad goes to the temple every night. Mom sleeps with a guy down the street. Then they're drunk. There's no moral boundaries. Just think about those homes. Think about those kids. Think about the love of God, the heart of God for what's going on in that place. So John writes, and little children, he's not speaking to the children, he's speaking to all of them. He's got compassion. He says, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. There goes that theory. As he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, these false teachers are of the devil. They're not saved. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Right? Jesus came to make war against sin. Believers makes war against sin. They practice. They put themselves up. They think this through. They put boundaries up in their head. They've got guards up. They are vigilant. They are ready for when sin enters, they shoot it to pieces. Christ takes away the sin of the world. Believers conquer sin as well. The flesh and the spirit is not disconnected. It is very much connected. It is our testimony, by the way. The next verse. The other chapter, same thing. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure, you can be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Man, isn't that amazing? But now, don't get confused because this is very important. He is not saying that what you do will save you. He is saying, if you are saved, which happens by, remember Andre's sermon, the blood, cost you nothing. If that happened to you, if that was a reality to you, what comes out? Righteousness. Do you get the sequence? Please. This is not salvation by works. Matthew, can you stand up for 1 second? I love it. I love to use you. If you knew how this man lived last year, okay, and how the Lord came into his life, January, saved him, what did it cost you?
Nothing.
What did you do before that night to earn your salvation? Because you came in here and you came to the front and right there a miracle happened. What did you do to earn that?
Nothing.
Right. If you see how he lives now, you will understand what I'm talking about. Thank you, Matt. If Matt walked out of this place that night and there was no difference to what had happened, there was no difference to what he did in the past. John is saying there was no change. So we must still pray that he gets saved. We are not doing him a favor by saying, oh, blessed brother, you are saved. Remember, your flesh is now apart from your spirit. Carry on. What's the places you go to go? No, we are in heresy then. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. So we practiced. We spoke about, what do you do when that thought comes in your head? Oh, I've got these thoughts. Right, that thought comes in. Then you take that thought. Lord, this is not your thought. Let's throw it out. Then you thought, wait, let's pray. That is called practice. It's the evidence of the new birth. Are you with me? Ask yourself, are you saved? Ask yourself in this place. Are you saved? Are you practicing righteousness? We've got an accountability group, which I'm part of. And we ask the tight questions. Why? Because we are so serious about our salvation. We want to make sure that we practice righteousness. So we put up guards. We put up fences in our minds. We've got this little light that goes off when this happened. We've got someone to call because we are ready to practice. Everyone with me? Jesus is very much concerned about what you do with your body. Extremely concerned, because your body shines the light. Your body shines the light in this world. When your body changes in what you are doing, people ask questions. You give a testimony, they get saved. No change in your body, no salvation. Probably not for you, because the new birth hasn't taken place. Not because, I'm not saying you're falling back, I'm saying it hasn't taken place. Because the word says, he who has been born practices. Can you see the sequence? Are you with me? The blood is for free. You cannot do anything to purchase it. You cannot give me any sum of money. It won't help. I won't take it. It's for free. But when it happens, there is fruit. Amen. Two different things. Last point on the same thing. Another chapter again. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. It's a lot. He uses that word a lot. He talks about practice sin, practice righteousness, practice the whole time. He says, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now that seed has been, some people would say, it's either the word of God that has almost been implanted in you, like a transplant, that moment when you get saved, or the Holy Spirit. But both, it comes to the same thing. But when you get born again, something comes into you that is from God. That is a miracle. Mankind cannot explain this. Okay? So what happens? You come and you get washed by Christ. His seed comes in. You go out, you think you're going to carry on with your own life. And the moment you go back into that place, something in you punches you in the face, right from your spirit, and says, no, don't go in there. You don't belong here. Who are with me? That is the seed of God. It is making war against sin. It's saying, no, let's break this pattern. Let's stop this. And those who are born of God, they succeed because greater is He that's living in me than he that is in the world. Those who have been born of God, they conquer sin, not because they are great, but because God is in them. The born again is for free. But how glorious is the transformation of the flesh, because it's the testimony. Just imagine, just think about the nonsense our church would be in if my relationship with my wife was a mess. Just think about it for 1 second. If I could just carry on with my flesh as I did before. And then I take the mic and I preach about our glorious salvation. It's so awesome. God is so powerful. He can make me new, but He's not powerful enough to save my flesh. No, but He can save my spirit. Heresy. True salvation produces true fruit. The grace is for free. In fact, the way we overcome the sin, it's by the grace. It's because the grace of God is so amazing, it takes us away and it takes us into a beautiful life. Where families are not broken, like in the Roman empires, where mom and dad doesn't run around, where the one is not drunk, where the one does not lie, the grace of God takes us away into a beautiful relationship with God, with friends, with family. That is the grace of God, the evidence of the new birth. Are you with me? Okay. Whoever practices righteousness is born of... If you think I'm saying you must work to be saved, you're not hearing what I'm saying. Okay? I'm going to say it one more time. You don't work to be saved, it's for free. But if you are born again, no one born of God, no one who has been born for free, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. No one. Because they've received a free gift. And now they live to please God. Amen? And we practice, if we have to do personal healing ministry with Yanni, she didn't even say she's a psychologist, she's amazing. If we have to practice by going to Yanni and say, Yanni, I've got problems with my flesh, I need to practice, book me in. Then you're starting. You are practicing. We do foundation 3 and 4 and we learn to kick the devil's butt and we do everything we can. Amen. Can I get one way amen in this place? Okay. Next slide. Okay, so there you go. In your face, false teachers. You cannot disconnect being a Christian from the flesh. Not today in America. Not 2,000 years just after Christ left. Can't do it. It's one thing. And those who submit themselves to the word of God will endure to the end. Amen? When a seed is planted in our spirit and it gets awakened, it flows over to the flesh. And we start to practice a different kind of game. But they still had this one. This, according to this teaching, man is actually without sin. Now, we did cancel the first part, so we actually should cancel that point as well. But John takes out another gun there. I would spare you the Arnie picture there. But look at this. He loads his gun. He tells them, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You cannot separate your flesh from your spirit, false teacher, and tell these people they've got no sin. You will lead them astray. They will die and go to hell. Because they would let their flesh go on. And what in any case will happen is there's nothing. There's just death. So he says, if we say we have no sin, we are liars. Next slide. 1 John 2 verse 1. Different chapter, same thing. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Okay? Don't sin because you are born again. But if anyone does sin, that means we've got sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that so reassuring? I mean, you know what will happen if we didn't have an advocate? We would have no hope and we would never start this Christian life. We would say it's too hard. cannot do it. But because you know, if you fall, He'll pick you up. You'll have courage for the run. You can do this. You run. And if you fall forward. You say, Lord, I've got sin. Restore to me this vigilance in my heart. You stand up and you practice again. Because you're fully aware of the flesh and the spirit coming together. Amen. There goes number two. There's nothing left of that doctrine. 1, 2, 3. How does this thing still get around today? I don't know. Why is it important to know that we still have sin in us? Because it says, if anyone sin, it's important because it brings us to a place of humility before God on a daily basis. Go to God. Say, God, stand up again. Lord, I'm so glad. This is Matthew praying. Lord, I'm so glad. Lord, I'm so glad that 2012 is a different year than the rest of my life. But Lord, I'm not perfect. Amen. I'm not perfect. These thoughts. Remember what you told me at a stage? You said, oh, frustration or something. It's like something. Oh, I still have sin. So Lord, I humble myself before you. Oh, praise you that I'm not, that you've helped me to turn away in the flesh from that. But I'm not perfect. Oh Lord, be with me. Wash me again. Strengthen me. We can do it. But I'll stay humble before you. Because I know this flesh is attached to me. It's not perfect. You are my advocate. Amen? Thank you, Matt. Everyone on board. Now, let's marry the two extremes here. The two extremes is the true test whether the Holy Spirit is speaking to you or the spirit of the Antichrist. Oh, you're going to love this. It's like a CSI test. The real thing is going to pop out right now. On the one side, John is saying he's an advocate for perfection. He says, he who is born again, he practices righteousness. He who's got the seed of God, he does not sin. He ceases from sin. On the other side, he says, but if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Okay? Can you see it's two things? Therefore, there's an advocate for you. There's a non-perfection side and a perfectionistic side. Can you see that, everyone? But he brings it close. Now, the Holy Spirit will testify to you about those scriptures, and the spirit of the Antichrist will also whisper his interpretation of that scriptures to every person. And I'll show it to you to make it easy. Now, that is just a perfection scripture, just so you can cement it in your brain. It says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning because the seed of God abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning. That's kind of perfect, right? Next slide, he says, but if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's saying something else. Okay, now let's go to the next slide and let me show to you what happens in the life of a believer. Before you read that scripture, you fade away from God. Okay, you slip a bit. God seems far from you. You feel like, man, these boundaries. I once had these fences up in my life and they're all down. I used to catch these thoughts and say no in the name of Jesus. And my guard fell down. I slipped back. I once was so vigilant. But look where I'm at now. Okay, you go through a rough patch. And then what the Holy Spirit does is he comes and he does 1 John 3 verse 9 in the believer's heart. He brings it in and he reminds you. He says, there's a seed in you. There's a seed in you and it's a conflict with this sin. And you remember it and you know what happens? You get a fright. You're like, whoa, I'm going the wrong way here. I'm missing it. I've let my guard down. This is not me. Right? And then what it does is, if the Antichrist ministers to you, you would dismiss it. You would say, it's not valid. It's not valid. I can do with my flesh what I want. Don't tell me. It will explain to you why you can't keep on doing this sin, the Antichrist. Don't worry, you're not hurting anyone's self. It's just you. It can't be sin. So the attempt of 1 John 3 verse 9 to come and save you goes down the drain. Because the Antichrist hijacks it and he ministers it to you. You reject the Holy Spirit. On the other side, if the Holy Spirit awakens that scripture to you, what happens is you get an immense godly sorrow. Immense. You say, God, I failed you. Help me again. Tonight in church, I will go to the front. I will go and stand on that thing if I have to and repent because I don't want to let you down. This is not me. There's a seed in me that's contradictory to sin. Are you with me? That godly sorrow produces a repentance. And you know what you do? You say, God, restore to me again that hate of sin. Restore to me again that vigilance that I had, Lord. If you have to take my laptop away at night, I'll give it to someone. If I have to get an old Nokia phone because I don't have self-control over what I look at, then I'll do it, but I'll do whatever I can to put these vigilant walls around my flesh because it's so important to me. And if that's you, you can be assured that you are saved. That's what the Bible says. That is called the practice of righteousness. So you chuck that phone or that computer. You tell that girl this will not happen again. And you break up if you have to, because your salvation is worth more than an adulterous relationship. If the spirit of the Antichrist is ministered to you, you will dismiss it. No. And you can question whether you are born again, because the Bible says, if you are born again, the seed will testify. Are you with me? I'm not saying you must be morally clean to be saved. Matt was not morally clean to be saved. He did nothing. But when he got saved, the seed started to testify. And man, is it beautiful and glorious. Amen? Bianca, you're the sister. You live with him. Isn't it amazing? I mean, the house just for a change. Then the place is clean. It's not 100 liquor bottles lying over the show and Dacha Zola and stuff. Man, it's glorious to live with a born-again Christian with the seed of God. Man, you know what a blessing it is, wives, to marry a born-again Christ-following husband? Hey, man, it produces a beautiful marriage. Look at that baby that's going to come up. It's going to have a lovely house to live in. Because God produces godliness, beautifulness. You guys will never divorce. Because there's a seed in you. And when that thought comes up, they'll say, "Puh, out of my head." But if you're not born again, there's no seed. You'll say, "Yeah, but he doesn't love me anymore. I deserve love as well in this life. I'm not happy. I'm not happy. I've got peace. I've got peace to divorce him. I've got peace." The spirit of the Antichrist. What does it do? The opposite of Christ. Antichrist. When you hear that voice, you kill it. And you phone 3 people. And you say, "Come to my house. We pray now." Amen. God will restore to you again the hate of sin. Oh, and you'll have that peace. The next verse, this is almost a big one. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father." Before we talk about those who are born again with that seed, let's talk about the other side. Firstly, they don't know that scripture because they don't read the Bible, okay? But that's okay because the spirits know it. But the thing that's going around is, God is so good, my advocate, I can keep on sinning. Oh, my advocate is so good, I can keep on sinning. My wife is so gracious, I'll just keep on smashing her in the face every night because she forgives me every time. Sin is more violent than that to you while you're laughing, because it will kill you for eternity. Won't give you a blue eye. Okay? Because I've got an advocate, I will go on another week. Because I've got an advocate, I will go on because it feels so good. And I become lawless. I'm under the law of lawlessness. Remember, Christians, one body, lawlessness. He's walking. But when God says, don't do it with that woman, there's no seed that jumps up and says, no. I will protect my innocence to go on. Let's go to the other side. When the born-again Christian, okay, oh, this is amazing, okay, under the working of the Holy Spirit, reads that verse, you know what they think? The thoughts go more or less like this. Again, Lord? Again, you will forgive me? Again? After all those times, you will still forgive me? Oh, worship you, Lord. You are so gracious to me. You are so good to me. When I sin, you are my advocate. And what happens is you start to worship Him. You go on your knees and say, Lord, oh, I worship you. You are so gracious. It's the work of the Holy Spirit confirming to you right now, gone, you belong to Christ. And after you worship Christ, you get out of that, up from that place, and you say, I've got an advocate, but you know what? I'm going to practice righteousness. And I'm not going to be scared to fail. I'm not going to even think about that, because if I stumble again, He will plead for me. Man, I love my advocate, and I worship Him. Those in the black block, it's got a lot of arguments. They don't love Christ. They don't love Christ. They don't love Him. Like a man loves his wife or other. They don't have love for Him. Because they want to use what He's got to their self. It's not love. There's no seed. The seed of God does not produce lawlessness. When that seed gets born, it produces beautiful things. And God is so faithful. Every single one who comes to Him and gets born again, they get the power to overcome these nonsense. Because greater is He that's living in me than he that is in the world. Remember what John's, what's that verse in Matthew? I'm almost done. That's that verse in Matthew. All the people come, Lord, did we not cast out demons? Whoa. Did we not know the whole Bible, go to Sunday school? We know your stuff. I don't know you. You workers of... I never knew you. You were never even saved. You've got no seed in you. You workers of lawlessness. Thank you, Adolf. True believers makes a war against sin. And they overcome. And the victory is sweet. And it gets celebrated in church. And when we worship, we walk in that victory. And when we go to the baptism waters, woo, we talk about that victory. You know that you can be baptized and unsaved. Did you know that? Did you know that? Baptism doesn't save you. If you're getting baptized tonight and you think that's what's going to save you, don't get baptized. It's not what saves you. It's just a symbol. You can possess the symbol, but not the thing which it resembles. Okay? But when we speak of baptism, we speak of victory, man. Not a pup suck that can't do anything. We speak of men that stands. And women that covers, standing their ground. They train, they put up boundaries for themselves. They read scripture, they underline it, they say, this is me, I'm going to do this. When that thought comes to my head one time again, I'm going to take that thought, I'm going to break it. And every time the devil sends that filthy thought to me, I will pray for three people. That's my God right there. Done. Okay, devil, bring it on. You give me that thought, I pray for two people. In fact, I will go and testify to two people. believers put up barriers. Oh, they are so excited about glorifying Jesus in the flesh. They would do anything. They would love that advocate to smile at them and say, whoa, victory. I love my advocate. So I bless him with my life. I love my advocate. So I don't sleep with women before I'm married. Because I love my advocate more than women. I make a plan. I repent. One of the gentlemen here went back to that woman and said, I'm sorry I did this to you. I did not know God. Please forgive me. She said, I don't know what you're talking about, but I forgive you. That is godliness. It is glorious. It shines of Christ's love. It shines splendor and majesty, and people get saved. The born-again experience is for free, and it produces these marvelous thoughts. If you have sinned and you feel sad about it, don't dismiss it. Okay, that's not the way to deal with it. Don't put it in a black hole in your mind and carry on. It's just going to kill you. Confront it tonight and say, God, I love you too much to let this go. Forgive me. Wash me. I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to practice. Amen? Because when I stand before you one day, I want to stand like this. When I sing the national anthem, when I play for the Springboks, that's how I want to stand before God. I don't want to stand like this. Oh, Lord, not on that day. I don't want to hide behind the angel and hope I can quickly slip in. I want to stand like this. So I make my decisions in this life. Amen. Stand up in this place tonight, people. We're going to have ministry for 10 minutes. And we're going to do it like soldiers in the Lord. Okay? And being a soldier tonight, I'm going to call once. And if that call is for you, then you lift up your head, you come to the front, and you are victorious tonight. Amen? See, God don't need an awesome environment to speak to people. He just needs His Word to be preached. He's here in this place. And it's simple. If you are not saved, come to the front. No lifting up of hands. God's Word. God's Word, God's work, God's thing. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand. If you're not saved in this place, you've been living like someone that's not saved, and you want to be saved, come to the front. Okay, no lifting of hand, because tonight you're going to get born again. God's going to place His seed in you. And it is glorious. I'm going to give 2 minutes for it. While all the believers are praying. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand. Tonight we are bold about Christ. If that is you, and you're serious about God, then I want you to come to the front. Oh, He's going to love on you like never before. He's going to receive you and hug you. If you're a woman, He's going to take that ashes of the past. Oh, and He's going to give you beauty. He's going to dress you like a flower. Because He's lowly in heart. And if you're a man and you're ashamed where you're standing, He'll repair you in your heart. Make you a warrior again. Give you a steadfast heart in this place. If that is you, lady or man, step out from where you are. And tonight the Lord is ready to minister to you if there's any such people. Thank you, Lord, for doing a mighty work. Thank you for a mighty work, Lord. Worship you. You are beautiful, Lord. I'll keep that invitation open. You can come to me if you want to. While the believers are praying, second situation, your guards have fallen down. You've got no fence anymore. Where there was a fence warning you against sin, there was no hatred for sin anymore. There was a welcoming of it, and you slipped away. And tonight, God is actually doing 1 John 3 verse 9 to you. He's telling you, whoever practices righteousness is of God. And you hear it, and it scares you, and you say, yes, Lord, that's actually me. I'm putting this fence up again. Restore to me this love for purity tonight. Because I know I'm born of you, and that seed testifies. Then I want you to come to the front and be bold. I want some facilitators as well, because people are coming out. Lord, restore to me that beauty of my flesh that glorifies you. I want to practice righteousness. I want to practice it like a sportsman. I want to think about it. I want to exercise. Because it's important to me. My salvation is of the utmost importance to me. And what I do with this flesh, man, Lord, I want to glorify you. Okay. And the last one. The verse that says, before we pray, just hold on 1 second. Believers are praying in this place. The verse that says, I've got an advocate. If you've been taking that verse, I'm going to use an example here, and I'm not joking, but you've been using it as toilet paper. My advocate will cover me. Let God restore to you the meaning of love again. A love for Him. A fondness of Him. Yes, I've got an advocate. Oh, but Lord, how I want to please you. Then I want you to come and say, Lord, I've been using your advocacy to my favor so that I can sin. Forgive me. There's a seed in me. It says no. It's a seed of the new birth. I want you to come to the front. Okay. I'm going to ask everyone just one thing, please. Everyone that's getting prayed for, before you pray, please move into the pews that side. Just look at me, to my left, and go and minister to the people there for a while, please. Just do that right now, because we're going to shut down this place in a second. Okay? The rest of us, I want us to hold our hands like this. Okay? I'm going to pray a prayer for us and agree with me. Lord, pray with me. Lord Jesus, my body is not trash. Jesus came in human form. I am made in the image of God. My body is His temple. He loves my body. He created my body. Whether I'm tall or short, thin or fat, He loves my body. Lord Jesus, I give my body to you for your glory. It is your body, not mine. Do in me, 1 John 3 verse 9. To practice righteousness. Holy Spirit, make 1 John 2 verse 1 a reality in my heart so that I may love my advocate and worship my advocate and be humble before my advocate and be excited to please Him with my body. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's give God a shout in this place. Worship you, Lord!